And for this morning, I'd ask us to turn the pages of our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read quite a large portion, Mark chapter 1, from verse 40 through to chapter 2, verse 17. I'll read. And, excuse me. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But as you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard it. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The gospel is never about behavior modification. It never exhorts you to be a better version of you. It never says to you to try harder. But the gospel presents us as those who are, or who find themselves, in a hopeless and a helpless situation. And in our passage here this morning, we are presented with three men who all find themselves, firstly, in a situation that they have no power in and of themselves to affect. Secondly, because of their situation, they find themselves removed from fellowship or communion with the wider people of God. And thirdly, all three of them have an amazing life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ. And here in this Gospel of Mark, amazing, we spent 2 years preaching through this. And actually what I'm preaching, sharing with you this morning was actually 4 messages. But I see a unity and I see a purpose in what Mark is doing. And Mark's Gospel, he sees his title is what? The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you all know that. It spends the first half demonstrating how Jesus is good news, how he is the Christ, and how he is the Son of God. And the rest of it is what he's come for, his purpose. And here we have these three men. It's this lovely story. The first man here who's a leper. And I'm always moved whenever I read this portion. We only give him the name of one of these men. The other two, we do not know their names. And here's a man with leprosy. And if you know anything about that time, if you were a leper, you had to live outside of the community. You lived in desolate places because of your condition. If you do, by any chance, come across other people, you had to declare your status and scream, "Leper, leper," so people would know and they would move out of the way. But I always find the beauty of the Bible writers and the gospel writers, because sadly, in some churches, we have an opinion as if the Bible writers sat in a lotus position and it just dropped down on them. And if that's your understanding of inspiration, it probably explains why many people mishandle God's word. But it's a beauty to their writing. And they write in such a way, like any good writer would, taking true events, but organizing them in such a way to cause you and I to think about what we're reading. And here with this first man, this leper, Mark writes, he approaches Jesus. And notice what's strange. If you see a sick person and they came to a doctor, what would they be seeking from that person, from that doctor? Healing, right? It would be healing. But that's not what he asks Jesus. He asks for cleansing. Now, to the Western mind, or to a mind that's divorced from the Middle East or the Jewish culture, that's a strange word. If I've got leprosy, I want healing. But this is not out of sync. This actually links very well with the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the understanding of how they saw a person with skin disease such as leprosy. Leviticus wonderfully explains and uses the term over and over again. Only a few times do you see the word healing applied to leprosy. It's actually cleansing. And he approaches Jesus and he says, you know, can you make me clean? And I love it. And this brings tears to my eyes. You read Jesus looks at him. And he doesn't stand afar off, holds his nose, and says, zap. No, he moves close to this man. And he touches him. But notice what the man also asks. He says, if you're willing. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will be clean. And this evokes, doesn't it, pictures of redemption. Because in redemption, what do you have? There's the personal thing to be redeemed. There's the person who does the redeeming, who must qualify to redeem, who must have the power to redeem. But that's not enough. We see this in the book of Ruth. But he must also be willing to redeem. That's why he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. You've asked me, I will. and he touches him. And Mark tells us immediately, this man's got baby soft skin. It's amazing. Can you imagine that? Have you ever seen pictures of people with leprosy? This is amazing. Immediately, this man is restored. And Jesus says to him, now obey the law. But what does he do? He goes out and screams, you know what? Let's be honest. You know, sometimes we have our Christianese glasses and we don't put ourselves in the virtual reality of Scripture. I would do exactly what this man is doing. If I've been out of community and I've been leper for so many years and all of a sudden someone zaps me and I've got baby soft skin and all the parts, my digits that I lost, everything I lost is restored to me, I'm letting everybody know about it. But Mark keeps recording for us. Jesus keeps telling them, don't tell anyone. Let me just say this by the wayside. The purpose of this is that, and we see it in Mark chapter 8, the turning point in Mark's narrative. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was. And it's a half-baked understanding of who he is and his purpose. So he keeps telling them, you know what, don't go shouting it, because they don't fully understand who he is. Even the disciples did not fully understand. Even Peter, when he confessed him, did not fully understand. So here's, we see this leper cleansed of his leprosy and restored. So we see a situation, because remember, even today we can't heal leprosy. We can inoculate against it. And the point is this, when he goes to the priest and his family can say, yes, he was a leper, the priest will ask what? Who did this? How did this happen? It speaks to Mark's thesis title, God is in your midst. Jesus is God. We go on to the next man, the paralytic, in chapter 2. And I've preached this message before, and to my shame, and maybe some of you here can join me in my shame, I preached about the four men carrying him and how we are to be the four men carrying people to Jesus. Don't look at me like that. I know some of you have preached the same. But this passage, again, we see this paralytic who's carried by his friends. A man in a situation, in circumstances, he cannot affect, he can do nothing for himself. He's reliant upon other people, possibly to clean him, feed him, everything else. And here on this occasion, his friends do probably the greatest thing for him. They take him to Jesus. And they rip open somebody's roof. And they lower him down where Jesus, we're told, is teaching. Again, here's Jesus teaching. Now, you've got to put yourself in a scene. You're sitting there, you're hearing Jesus. You're in this amazing teaching. And all of a sudden, just like here, somebody rips open the roof. And there's a man on a mat being brought down. This is not normal. But what do you expect when you see a man, a paralytic, on a mat, and Jesus, who already Scripture testifies to us, he casts out demons. He casts out unclean spirits. He's got authority over demons, authority over unclean spirits, authoritative teaching, authority of... You know all of that about him. Now, that's why they brought him to Jesus. What are you expecting to come out of the mouth of Jesus? Be healed. But no, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Doesn't fit. Well, the Pharisees agree. They're totally losing their minds and say to themselves, we told you, this man is a blasphemer. He's a fraud. Because who else can forgive sins but God? And Mark uses their comments to say, look what's happening here. They're right, yet they're wrong. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. There's no blasphemy in what they're saying. Yet they're wrong. Because they don't see the person before them is the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God himself. The theme and thesis of Mark's writing. And Jesus says to them, okay, so that you may know, verse 10, that the Son of Man, and he uses this wonderful title that speaks not only to the humanity, you know, I'm speaking to theologians here, the Greek is Son of the Human, but it's not to speak to his humanity, but it's a title that comes from Daniel chapter 7. In fact, Jesus uses his, I mean, the gospel writers, or the New Testament writers, sorry, use Christ more than anything to refer to Jesus. But Jesus himself employs this title, the Son of Man, more than he does to Christ. And he's making a claim here, and it's not a small claim. And it would not have been lost on those who understood very well where he's referring to. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. In other words, I am not out of my place to say these words, to utter these words. This is not above my pay grade. And he says something, and it puts a little illustration to him, which is easier to say. If I said to you now, brother, I prophesy. I see in you, God is doing something mighty right now. And he's blessing you. I can see the angels all around you doing X, Y, Z. You've got no proof. But if I was to now demonstrate physically, it would cause you all to stand up and think about what I said. And that's the point Jesus is making. Well, so that you may know, I do have the authority to forgive sins. Mate, get up. Pick up the mat you've been lying on all these years and go home. So here's another man who has no power to affect his situation. And because of that, is limited in how, in where he can go and what he can do. Encounters Jesus. And he's transformed. But now people may be looking at all of this and saying, well, Josh, I get it. But this is the paralytic and the leper. Maybe it wasn't his fault. The paralytic wasn't his fault. Can Jesus forgive me? Is my sin so bad that I'm beyond anything Jesus can do for me? And we're presented with this third man. And we're given his name, Levi, also known as Matthew, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And here's a man that, if you understood the times in which he was living in, his occupation was one that was abhorred by his fellow Jewish people. He was a tax collector. Yes, I know. Through the ages, we do not like tax people. They take our money. But we really don't understand what the context in which these guys, when we speak of tax collectors, is far different to tax collectors today. These guys were traitors, was viewed as traitors, betrayed their own people. They were scum as far as the Pharisees and the teachers of law were concerned. If a Pharisee, if a tax collector was to sit on that chair, it would be deemed unclean. And if should you touch it, you would be deemed unclean. Tax collectors were not welcome in synagogues or temple worship. Their money, no matter how much they could offer, was not accepted. They were pariah. These were people that were ostracized from the commonwealth of Israel. And here, we read, do you note something? Jesus goes up to him and tells him, follow me. And I love it. It says, look at the category, the designation, tax collectors and sinners. That's brilliant. Tax has got his own category. Not even good enough to be in the category of sinners. It needs its own category. Tax collectors and sinners. What are you? Oh, I'm a zealot. Oh, what are you? I'm a prostitute. What are you? Tax collector. Ooh. That was the way it was viewed. So here's a man presented to us, loathed by his own people, ostracized from the community. And we're told that Jesus approaches him. Doesn't just approach him, but calls him to follow him. And then he goes a step further. He eats with him. In some societies, eating is dysfunctional. In some societies, eating is about friendship. Eating is saying, I'm fellowshipping with you. And I saw Jesus. And in this context, to dine with somebody, to recline with them, you're making a big statement. And the Pharisees understood this. So they're questioning, if this guy's really a prophet, if he's a prophet of God, if he's truly a man of God, what on earth is he doing with sinners and tax collectors? And we know he does transform this man because he becomes one of his disciples. But Jesus concludes by saying, I came for such people. The purpose which I came is to redeem such people. The prostitutes, the zealots, the criminals, the tax collectors. For those who are sick, for those who understand that they are poor in spirit, for them I came. But if you claim to be okay, to be righteous, to be well, then you have no need for what I offer. And funny enough, in this very section in which our passage is contained, is known as the controversy section in Mark, where he experienced a lot of opposition. And it goes all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. But if you look in chapter 3, verse 5, there's a wonderful note there that tells us why these Pharisees and teachers of the law are doing what they're doing. And it's this. Their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard. I'll leave us with this. I don't know who is going to come across listening to this message. But a message of the gospel to you, if you're not born again, if you're not a partaker of this great salvation through Jesus Christ, you are not beyond redemption. Whether you need cleansing like the leper, and you are engulfed with sin that's eating at you, eating at your being, and it's caused you to be ostracized from your people. Ultimately, we're all ostracized from God, exiled. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers you hope that you can be cleansed from your sin and be restored to fellowship with God through Jesus Christ by the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you might even find yourself like the paralytic. You try harder. You want to be good, but you just can't. Once again, this is something only Jesus can affect, not you. The authority and the power is not yours. But be sure of this, the Son of Man has authority to forgive your sins. He has the right to forgive your sins. And he can forgive your sins. And he can make you whole again. And maybe you're like Matthew. You are that totsy of totsies. You are just a scum of scums. That's how everybody's ever spoken of you. You qualify for discipleship. You are exactly the kind of people Jesus is looking for. Those who understand that they're scum. I did prison ministry for 5 years. I didn't have to convince the people in there that they were scum. I didn't have to convince them they were sinners. Oh, they knew they're sinners. Not just because of the orange suit they're wearing. No, they knew they're sinners. And the gospel message finds fertile ground. My exhortation to you all here today, as those who are studying theology, who are maybe preachers or pastors in your own right, it's an exhortation, yet there's a warning that we ourselves should not forget the gutter of sin from which Jesus saved us from. Because maybe we're like remember the story of the two sons? We call it the prodigal son. We always forget there's two sons in that story. One is terrible. He spends all his father's inheritance. But we always forget the older brother, don't we? He's part of the story. He's very much part of the story. That's why one reason why Jesus told it. Because the Pharisees and these guys are the older brother who think they're okay, who pontificate, who walk in self-righteousness. But they don't see their need for Jesus because their hearts are hardened. So let me exhort you, give an exhortation today rather. Let us be the ministers who touch, are willing to go out there and touch people that nobody else will touch. Let us be careful not to obscure the gospel and create distractions in the way we do worship and teaching everything but the gospel and motivational speaking and all of these things that distract from people seeing their real need. That is, they're sinners who need forgiveness. And let us remember, like those people were called to reach, we were once those who were sick, but now been made whole. Let us, as the preachers of the gospel, as theologians, never lose sight of that and never lose our first love. May our passion and our love for Jesus never grow old and never go cold. It's a wonderful gospel. It saves sinners. That's what it does. And it's got power and authority when we preach it. Amen.